We can read it together in unison. How's that? Okay? It's on the screen before us. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Let's read it together. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You may be seated. Well, moving right on from the Flintstones to our study back in the book of James. And this morning we're concluding chapter number 3 of the book of James. And I've always enjoyed my studies from this book every time I open it, because I know there's some very practical, relevant teaching here for me. And our series of studies in the book of James is called Relevant Christianity because it is relevant to our daily lives, and it's relevant to who we are and what we're about, and how we live out our lives in a world that's sometimes filled with lots of chaos and sometimes lots of stress. This past summer, I preached an entire series of sermons from the book of Proverbs, and I dwelt on the subject of wisdom. And I want us to go back to that a little bit this morning again. I want to talk about the principle of wisdom that's at work in our lives when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What comes to mind when you think of a wise man or a wise person anyway? You know, as I think of that kind of think of that question and how I might answer it, I think of people that have been role models to me and who have been wise individuals that I could go to in times of when I needed wisdom, when I needed some guidance along the way. I can think of many, many people along the way in my years of ministry and working out in the secular world as well that I've gone to, and they've been very helpful, and they've shed a lot of wisdom in terms of how to be wise and how to make important and good, significant decisions in the issues that I've been facing and dealing with in my daily life. You know, maybe you think of King Solomon as you read the Bible, who wrote the book of Proverbs. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived. That's what designates him in the Word of God, as the wisest man who ever lived. Proverbs is a collection of, well, pithy sound bites that when you hear them, you can't help but say, you know what? That makes good sense. And that's all wisdom is good sense. And we need a lot of good sense, good common sense in our world today. We need people who make sense. We need people who do things that make sense. We tend to think of wisdom as a certain kind of knowledge articulated a certain kind of way. Yesterday, one of our justices of the Supreme Court, Judge Anthony Scalia, passed away. We're told that he died of natural causes while he was out hunting in Texas. About 4 years ago, the other job that I do, driving limousine, I had the privilege one day of driving Anthony Scalia and Chief Justice John Roberts to Chief Justice John Roberts' home up in Rockport, Maine, where he has a home up there. They both traveled together. And, you know, I didn't know who I was meeting at the airport, and both of them came out, and I said, boy, these guys look important to me. Who are they? And I stop and pause for a moment, and I realize, hey, I'm driving the Chief Justice of the United States of America. I'm driving Chief Justice John Roberts. I'm driving Antonin Scalia, two very conservative justices. And, I couldn't believe it. Hey, you know, this is kind of like a rock star level here. And, it was very interesting because on the way up, they talked about a few things. But the interesting thing was they did not talk shop. They talked about going fishing. They talked about doing things out in the woods. They talked about getting their hands dirty. And a few things like that. I was totally amazed that these two, perhaps the most intellectual people in America, Antonin Scalia especially, because his mind was absolutely one of the best minds ever in terms of legal matters. He was a deep, deep thinker. And these guys had a lot of fun together. And I enjoyed it. They were passing jokes. I told them I was a Canadian, and they said, well, we wouldn't hold that against you. How'd you get here? Did you get here legally, they said. And, I told them I was an illegal alien. We had a lot of fun. By the time we left, by the time I dropped them off at John Roberts' home up in Rockport, Maine, which absolutely is an absolute mansion up there, an unbelievable place. And he only lives there about 2 months out of the year, and that's it. Anytime you want to let me come and stay at your house, I'd be glad to do that. And so it was a great experience. But I thought of the wisdom that I had in the backseat of the car as I was driving these two gentlemen up north, that they, in fact, were men who had the future of the country in their hands, in their minds, in the legal decisions that they made. God reminded me in that situation that wisdom is important, that he gave these two gentlemen great wisdom in terms of being who they were and being justices of the Supreme Court of the United States. And I think of it when I read about the Bible and what it says about wisdom, that we are to ask God for that wisdom. James encourages us to do that. He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives that wisdom generously. And he uses the word liberally, liberally. And I believe God is liberal when it comes to giving us the intentions of his heart. God is liberal when it comes to his love. God is liberal when it comes to granting us wisdom. And he wants to give us liberally that grace and that love. And so James says in chapter 1, and now in chapter 3, he explains what wisdom is. And he teaches us how to put it to work in our lives. And so there are three aspects of that wisdom that I want us to look at very briefly this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is that wisdom isn't just something you know. It's something you do. Wisdom isn't just something you know. It's something you do. Like John Roberts and Antonin Scalia, when I picked them up and when I loaded their luggage into the back of the town car and I drove them up north, they basically, I knew who they were. These were perhaps two of the most important people in the country, in the judicial branch of government. And, I knew that there was just so much wisdom there. And I knew that their knowledge was beyond what any of us, perhaps even in this community, could put together in terms of our thinking. But they wanted to live out their wisdom. They knew that their understanding and their knowledge of so many deep subjects, their knowledge was no good if they kept it to themselves. They knew that their knowledge or their wisdom meant that they had to act upon it. So wisdom isn't just something you know. It's something you do. In verse number 13, it says this, that who is wise and understanding among you? That's a good question in today's culture. Who's wise and understanding among you? You know, as I look out there today, I don't see a whole lot of people that fit that model of who's wise and understanding. I think of Billy Graham, who is still alive. He's 97 years old, perhaps one of the wisest people in this country right now. I think of Justice Scalia, who is not with us anymore, who was wise. But who was wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowing what's best to do. Wisdom is doing what's best to do. Love is expressed through wisdom. Love is expressed through understanding that wisdom and doing what's best to do. You know, no matter what our experiences are and what our experiences have been in the past, the focal point is that as Christians today, we know that wisdom is something we do. It's putting our lives into motion. It's living out our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ and doing His will where we are. You see, those with great intellectual capacity, like Justice Scalia, to understand the actions that they are a part of and the history-making decisions that they make, those with that great kind of intellectual capability, we realize that that's a gift. God grants people that kind of understanding, those kinds of abilities. But it's no good to keep it to yourself. And for no matter how much wisdom you have, you can have it here, and you can even have it here in the heart. But unless you're living it out, unless you're making it being a fruitful Christian and living your life so that the world around you can see that Jesus Christ lives in your heart, then it's really not much use to it. Wisdom isn't just about what you know, it's about what you do. And James says that if you're wise, you'll show it by your good life and your good deeds, your good works. He's saying, and this is the big idea I want you to focus on today. This is where it's at. That wisdom is better seen than heard. The role models I've had in my life that have kind of prepared the way for me and have shown me the way, I realize that they're actions were as a result of their wisdom, and they lived out their wisdom. I think of this pastor, this older pastor, when I first started ministry, he had immigrated from Czechoslovakia, and that particular time, he was in his 80s, and he was pastoring a little small church right across the border in a place called Temperance Vale, New Brunswick, just behind Nakawik, New Brunswick. And he came to my salvation almost pretty well, because I had never known how to even conduct a funeral. I had never conducted a funeral. I had never performed a wedding. Now, many things, they teach you all this thing in seminary, but it's not much use until you start doing it. And without his help, I don't know where I'd be today, because he was the one that sort of set the foundation for me and gave me a lot of direction and a lot of wisdom from his life experiences. And I thank God for people like that. And you may be able to reflect and remember people who have made an impact in your life, who have been role models to you, who have been there for you, people that have made a contribution in your life, who have given you words of wisdom along the way that have changed your course in living and has given you perhaps even a new lease on life. You see, it's not just knowledge, it's knowledge in action. The second thing that James wants us to be reminded of here is the fact that wisdom is quiet and unassuming. Wisdom is quiet and unassuming. James says we show wisdom in verse number 13 by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. We show wisdom by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words, he's saying a wise person doesn't have to advertise his brilliance. He only has to model it. He only has to live it out. Notice the next verse. In verse number 14, it reads this way. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, notice the quotation marks here, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. And he goes a step further and he says, it is of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Wow. There's a lot of that today, for sure. Absolutely. Envy and selfish ambition are the opposite of humility and wisdom. Think about it. Envy is the enemy of wisdom. If you're envious, then it's not going to help you as far as your level of wisdom. If you're jealous, it's not going to be very healthy for you in terms of your relationship with other people or your relationship with God. When you become envious, you lose perspective. Envy doesn't inspire you to do something good. It inspires you to do something bad. It inspires you to do something even evil. It goes you into doing something to make yourself look better than or to have more than someone else. Or perhaps it's been said that envy designs the darts that failure throw at the successful. Have you ever been envious? I'm sure we all have. I have, for sure. Pastors struggle with envy a lot. You know, I used to go to pastors' meetings where pastors would sit around, oh, I've had so many people in church on Sunday morning. Oh, I've had so many people in church. I've had so many baptisms this year. Oh, I've had all these baptisms. And everybody's sort of patting themselves on the back. It kind of sickens me a little bit when I hear that stuff going on. I'm not sure that's the way God wants us. You see, envy causes us to say, why him? Why not me? I'm as good as he is. It's not fair. Envy shifts our focus from serving God to serving ourselves. And the desire to serve ourselves is where self-destructive behavior begins. And that's not good. That's not healthy at all. It's the same with selfish ambition. You see, you know, all these politicians that you are listening to, some of these debates. I told you last week, I got sort of addicted to watching these debates on TV. And, I got to wean myself away from this kind of stuff. Anybody see that debate last night? Boy, I must have been the only one watching it. And I'm sorry, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have been watching that. But anyway, I don't need to mention any names, but there are definitely those political candidates who are very selfish and are very self-serving. I don't need to mention any names, but, you know, there are those with selfish ambition where it seems as though they're only out to looking out for themselves. They're looking out for the recognition, perhaps. Looking out for trying to put themselves ahead or glorifying themselves rather than having the best interests of the nation or the best interests of the country ahead of them. You know, I think it's important that we try to get it in perspective. Selfish ambition thrives on attention and power and recognition and reward. It's not about serving others. It's about serving yourself. Putting yourself on the throne. What did Jesus say about all that? If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Didn't he say that? God has something to say about this issue. You see, wisdom is quiet and it's unassuming. Wisdom is not making yourself at the very center of attention. It's putting Christ at the center, putting Him at the forefront. It's allowing Him to be who He wants to be in our lives. And James says that wisdom is expressed in humility. I don't see much humility when these politicians get on the stage or get on TV. I don't see a whole lot of humility there. Selfish ambition is loud and boastful. Wisdom is quiet. It's humble. If you're wise, you don't have to toot your own horn. This elderly pastor I knew, he'd never tooted his own horn. If anything, he probably beat up on himself too much. His wisdom spoke for itself, and it was obvious. You see, wisdom is better seen than heard. And that brings us to the final thing I want us to notice here about what James says about this wisdom. He says that wisdom is best expressed in how you treat other people, and how you treat others. How do we treat others? Do we treat others and use them, or do we treat others with dignity and love and humility? Wisdom is expressed in the ability to get along with other people. Listen to how James describes it here. He says in verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all," what? "Pure." And then it's what? "Peace-loving." And then it's what? "Considerate." And then what? "Submissive." And it's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. There are eight things that James mentions there. Eight things about the quality of this wisdom and how we treat other people. He uses eight words and phrases to describe wisdom. When you read this list, you notice that it defines a different type of wisdom than we might imagine, almost. We often think of wisdom as sort of knowing it all and being intellectually smart, like Anthony Scalia, who was unbelievably smart. And he had an amazing amount of wisdom. We see that. But it's, first of all, pure. And that's certainly in contrast to earthly wisdom, right? Certainly in contrast to that. It's the kind of wisdom that was motivated by selfish ambition, you know, and the wisdom that we see that's pure is certainly wisdom that has pure motivation. And so the question is, do you want that kind of wisdom? Pure wisdom. You start by checking your motives. And Jesus said this, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. They shall see God. The more focused we are on serving God and not ourselves, the closer you are to walking in wisdom. Not in earthly wisdom, but in heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom. And then he says that wisdom is peace-loving, peace-loving wisdom. The Greek word for peace is arion, which describes a right relationship between individuals and between God. It's that peace-loving attitude that creates wisdom. And then that wisdom is considerate, and another word for it is gentle, gentle wisdom. You know, I don't see a whole lot of gentleness in all these politicians. They kind of like a herd of elephants. They're trying to run over one another. Gentleness is an amazing part of wisdom itself. And then wisdom is described as being submissive. Other translations use that word reasonable. The Greek word means being able to be convinced. In other words, it's the kind of person who doesn't think he's right all the time. He's willing to listen to both sides of whatever issue may come along. That's a wise person. And then he says that wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. James connects these two terms because they need to be connected. And in the original Greek language, mercy means literally pity for the one who is suffering. And good fruit means following up on mercy with practical help. And so what James is saying to us here, he's saying that the person who has wisdom helps those who are suffering, helps those who are in need. He says that wisdom is also impartial. It's impartial. And wisdom can discern the difference. It treats every situation, every idea, every individual impartially. That's what wisdom is. And then he says that wisdom is sincere. It's not something to joke about. It's without hypocrisy. I like Garth Brooks as a singer. He's not much. He's not out there as much as he used to be. But Garth Brooks is one of my favorite country singers, and he used to sing a song that contained the line, "I ain't no hypocrite. What you see is what you get." What you see is what you get. And I love the way he rhythmed the hypocrite with get. And so that's what wisdom is. It's not pretentious. It's not about image. It's about content. A wise person doesn't pretend to be something he isn't. He's honest about who he is. He's honest about himself. He's honest about his relationships. And he's honest about his relationship with God. He's honest with others and about who he is. And so these are eight characteristics here that we can take to the bank. And they're great for us to think about. Purity, peacefulness, consideration, submission, mercy, good fruit, impartiality, and sincerity. All of these are results of having God's wisdom in our hearts. And we often think of wisdom as something that primarily benefits us individually. Well, let me tell you, wisdom is what benefits others too. I'm thankful for the wisdom of people that have gone on before me. I'm thankful for those who have set the example, who have been men and women of wisdom, and who have been real role models, and who have been examples of what it means to live for Jesus Christ and to glorify Him. And so James concludes this section by saying, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." They raise a harvest of righteousness. So do you want wisdom? Is that what we want? We can have it. All we need to do is ask God, and He will grant it to us liberally, generously. He'll give it to us. And here's what He'll show you to do. You see, you'll build bridges. Bridges between you and other people. Opportunities for you and other people to be whom God wants you to be. Between one person and the next. Between others and God. That's because wisdom isn't a noun. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not something you have. It's something you do. It's not something you hear. It's something you see. A wise person devotes himself to building bridges of peace. Building bridges of hope. And that, my friends, is the principle of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, once again, reminding us of the importance of wisdom. And we ask for that wisdom today, Lord, in all our decision-making, in all that we do. Help us to make sense of life as we implore the principles of wisdom in everyday living. We want to be godly men and women. We want to live our lives in such a way that others would see Jesus in us and working through us. Lord, help us to be God-centered. Help us to be Christ-centered in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.